Another one is from Wayne Story. Dwayne, what do you think about the Greek majority text and the collections of the text to make this? I understand that the text acceptance was based upon the majority text, but not a wide variety of them. Would a collated majority Greek text not be better than a partial collation of the TR is based upon? Some scholars have tried to publish the majority text, like Hodges and Farstad, Maurice Robinson, and so on. Well, yes, that's true. It's not true, though, to say that the majority of the text acceptance is based on a very small part of the text. The text acceptance is the same as the majority text, and that's what some of the people have tried to imply. It's based on 7 manuscripts because it was based on Erasmus and so on. But it is the totality of the manuscript from all those 5,210, and not by the others. The majority text men, Hodges and Farstad, I believe are in the wrong. We have a book by Dr. Jack Mormon, which I think is a very good book, talking about when the KJV departs from the so-called majority text. That's Hodges and Farstad text. He analyzes this text, and it's not a good text. It's based upon about 400 manuscripts. The text that they use, it's von Soden's apparatus. The majority text of Hodges and Farstad is von Soden's apparatus. Von Soden was an apostate liberal. He had about 400 manuscripts. And the majority text is a collation of those 400 manuscripts. Well, even if every one of those 400 was exactly identical, that's no majority of 5,255. So you see, and even in the majority text preface, they say, this is not a final text. Well, it's not a final text. Why are they doing anything about it? It's another attempt to change the received text that underlies the KJV Bible. So I don't believe that the text acceptance is based on a majority of manuscripts like that some people teach and believe. I believe it's the entire manuscript, and it's ones that have been given to us in the church down through the centuries. All right, let's go on with, I'm a little behind, so I will have to speed up a little bit. We were a little bit ahead as we started the day, now we're a little behind, so let's keep going. Notice he says, the uncharitable man. My sympathy shall be reserved for those who have never so offended, that is, against the text of Scripture and against the doctrines, but are, on the contrary, full of precious promise. For the young and as yet inexperienced, for you who will have the battle of Christ and his church to fight, when we shall be moldering in the grave, these young men are going to fight it. Let those who do not know me deem me uncharitable, unloving. Let them so if they don't, if they will. I care not. The uncharitable man, mark me, brethren, the truly uncharitable man is he who shows no consideration for weak and unstable souls, who does not regard the trials and perils of the young, who beguiles unsteady feet to the edge of the precipice and there forsakes them, whose destructive method, he's talking about these essays and reviewers that are apostates, whose destructive method for constructiveness is no part of that man's philosophy, whose destructive method leaves the young without chart and compass, A, without moon or stars to sail by, who labors hard to communicate the taint of his own foul leprosy to those who were before unpolluted, who dims the eye and deadens the ear and defiles the thoughts and darkens the hope of as many as have the misfortune to come in his way, and feels no pity. Yes, yes, the man who sows his own vile doubts, broadcast over 2 continents, doing his very best to destroy the faith of those for whom Christ died. He's an unlimited atonement man, too, by the way. The ones who, for whom Christ died, all the wind sinners who were. He is the uncharitable man. It's interesting how you define uncharitable man. Celestial armory. Begin betimes, that means early, to acquaint yourselves with the wealth of that celestial armory, which contains a weapon which must prove fatal to every foe, but which depends on yourselves whether you shall have the skill to wield or not. Suffer not yourselves to be cheated of your birthright, the Bible, either by the novel fictions of unstable men or by the exploded heresies of bygone age, revived and recommended by living unbelievers. You especially who aspire to the ministerial office and are destined hereafter to undertake the cure of souls, oh, do you be doubtful, doubly watchful. Be doubly watchful. give to the Bible the undivided homage of a childlike heart, and bow down before its revelation with a suppliant understanding also. And let no characteristic of its method by any means escape you. He says to these young men, it's an armory. Arm yourself with it. Then he says, as one grows older, the Bible in truth, as one grows older, to me at least it seems so, becomes almost the only thing in the world really deserving of a man's attention. There is but a step between us and death, 1 Samuel 20. And assuredly, when we wake up after his likeness, we shall be satisfied with it, Psalm 17. Already, the shadows of the evening are stretched out, Jeremiah 6. Be patient, O my soul, until the day break, the shadows flee away, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. So Dean Burgon, as he grows older, is ever more cognizant of the worth of the Word of God. All right, let's move on then to our next section, which I believe is the is the Central Seminary. Am I right? Okay, let's get the right one up. Central Seminary. Refuted by yours truly. The present booklet, this is a recitation of a booklet published by the Central Seminary in Minneapolis area, Bible Version Debate, Perspective of Central Baptist Seminary, 148 pages, written and edited by the faculty of Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis. They have teachers from Bible University that are teaching in that school, and this, of course, is one of these big four seminaries that is for the Westcott and Hort text. The book was published in 1997. The motto of Central Baptist, printed in the back cover, Shaping Servants of the 20th, for the 21st Century. In reality, at Central Baptist Seminary, they're really shaping servants to be against the King James Bible. They're training men to be against the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie the King James Bible. In my considered opinion, they are misshaping servants for the 21st century. There are many other schools, this is a sample of the schools, colleges, seminaries, far too many, in my judgment, who take a position similar to that of a Central Seminary. For this reason, this present book was written in an effort to answer their false and unscriptural position, the text and translation of the Bible. This book here, Central Seminary Refuted on Bible Versions, is a larger book that they wrote later. It's an answer to a larger book they wrote later. But in here is the same similar chapters to that smaller book, but that's the basic one that we're going to be answering. There are too many schools that are, for the reason the present book is written in an effort to answer the false position on the text and translation of the Bible. And answering the Central Seminary errors on this Bible version, we're answering these other schools as well. One point of attack. I like this quotation by Martin Luther. We're not Lutherans. We're not from Martin Luther in many areas. But he wrote this, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Martin Luther. The point of attack of the modernist liberals, of the Roman Catholicism, of the new evangelicals, and of some fundamentalists is the Word of God. The preservation of it, the text of it, the translation of it, and that's where we cannot flinch at this point. The text of the Septuagint Greek text underlying the King James Bible, 140,000 words, we've seen that before. It's correct in 356 doctrinal passages in question. It has support of over 99% of the Greek manuscripts. It's doctrinally correct throughout. Westcott and Hort Greek text, Nestle-Aland, those texts there. The underlying NIV and ASV and other versions, that's the one that underlies that. It's shorter by 2,886 Greek words, 137,000 words only. It's incorrect in all 356 doctrinal passages in question. Has a support of less than 1% of the Greek manuscripts, not even 2%, or less than 1. Differs from the text receptors in 5,604 places, many of which are doctrinal passages. The attacks on the preservation of the Hebrew and Greek words, A study of the text of the Old Testament indicates that God did not perfectly preserve the Old Testament. It's what they say. It's as they claim it must do in the New Testament. They deny the perfectly preserved text. They don't believe in the preservation of the text. The first group of verses used to support the theory of a supernatural, infallible preservation of God's Word, actually, in context, speak of the eschatological fulfillment of prophecies, promises, and types from the Old Testament. Matthew 5:18, they say that doesn't even prove preservation. 24:35, but my words shall not pass away. And Mark 13:31, Luke 21:33, Luke 16:50, that's Dr. Glenn. Another group of passages, they say, sometimes used to support the doctrine of providential preservation of Scripture, consists of verses which in their context speak of God's infallible decrees and moral laws. Here's Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And in heaven could be also, it's a base, could be in heaven, by heaven, and settled by heaven as well as in heaven. Isaiah 43 and so on. 1 Peter 1:23. So they say all these passages for Bible preservation don't mean Bible preservation. The doctrine, they say, Dr. Glennie, the doctrine of Bible of preservation of Scripture, as we have argued about, is not a doctrine that's explicitly taught in Scripture. They deny the doctrine of Bible preservation. Biblical problems. These problems stem from the misuse of biblical texts to support the doctrine of God's providential preservation. See, they say that all the texts we use are improperly used. This is Glennie. First, the Masoretic text should not be received as inerrant, because it is a late recension, that is a conscious revision based upon earlier divergent texts. You ask the question, are they after the Hebrew text? They certainly are. Here they say the Masoretic text is not a regular text. It's a recension, just take the New Testament. However, we do not believe that God has preserved His Word perfect and miraculously in any one manuscript or group of manuscripts, or in all the manuscripts. Glennie doesn't even have it in all of them, see. Old Testament manuscripts, 200-300 of them, 5,255 Greek manuscripts, and we don't know where it is. See. This is from a so-called fundamentalist school. I think Glennie's gone now, some other place, but he was there and he spoke for them and wrote for them when he was there at that time. Here's from the message. This is from Dr. Samuel Schneider, the present head, chairman of the Ancient Language Department at Bob's University. This is from his doctoral dissertation, May of 1980. However, the scripture, even those hill sites, that's Edward Hills, and the evidence we have, require us to believe no more than that God has kept His message inviolate to the present day. Message, not words. That's the position of Bob Jones and these other schools. This is Samuel Schneider again, biblical viewpoint. However, such promises of preservation in view of the wording variations can apply only to the message of God's Word, not to the precise wording. Message, thoughts, ideas, but not the words. This is what they're teaching. Denial of verbal preservation. Teach it now. It is fallacious to assert that the Masoretic text is an inerrant, pristine copy of the original autographs of Scripture. Fallacious? Well, I'm fallacious, and that's what I believe. He repeats again about the Masoretic text. It should not be perceived as inerrant because it's a late recension. Again, God nowhere in Scripture assures us that the Jewish scholars of the first century produced a corpus of Scripture which perfectly mirrored the original. This is from a fundamentalist school. It might as well be an apostate modernist school that deny the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. I tell you, it won't be long before these so-called fundamentalist schools will be not fundamentalists. They're already in the new evangelical track. Pretty soon they'll be the liberal track. Mark it down. You start attacking the Bible, the next thing is other doctrines will go. Masoretic texts, they say, should not be considered an inerrant reproduction of the autographs. That's what Beecham said. The main argument that is used to support the superiority of the TR is an argument based on the assumption of God's supernatural perfect preservation of Scripture. Well, that's exactly what he's promised, and that's what we believe, perfect preservation of Scripture. The first thing, you better believe it, because as Dean Burkhardt said, the Holy Spirit didn't take his hands off that which he inherently inspired. He also is going to inherently preserve. That's Dean Burkhardt's picture of God's care of his words. And those who try to connect the TR with the autographs must argue for a second act of inspiration. No, not at all. That's double inspiration. It's preservation, not inspiration. That's Glennie again, page 74. What the world needs to hear is that God has spoken. Not that we have the exact perfectly preserved word that Paul wrote in the first century. It's not enough that God has spoken. He has spoken. What did he say? That mirrors the question, the first question of the Bible. Has God said? What has he said? See? That God has spoken. My, what apostasy. The false assumption of perfect preservation is a necessary corollary of inspiration. Well, it is a corollary. That which he takes all the trouble and effort to inspire and breathe out in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text, words, why would he not want it to be preserved all down to the ages of time? We've already done that. Glennie again, he says, misuse of biblical text by some to support the doctrine of providential preservation. They say we misuse all these texts that we've used. Matthew 5:18, they speak of the eschatological fulfillment of promises and prophecies. Matthew 5:18, the Lord Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law, shall in no wise, who may, the strongest negative possible, until all be fulfilled. It won't pass along. Has all been fulfilled? No. Therefore, it will not pass them along. Those smallest letter, the smallest dot, or kariah, or part of a letter, or vowel. Granted, again, it would not make sense to say that God will preserve his word from the generation of David on throughout eternity. Why wouldn't it make sense? It's forever settled in heaven. Why wouldn't it make sense that it preserves? Is it making no sense? Well, Mr. Glennie, I think it does make sense. And he says it makes nonsense. All right, maybe he's the one making nonsense, not the Word of God. As we've argued above, here's Glennie again, page 93. If that is Bible preservation, is not a doctrine that is explicitly taught in Scripture. Bible preservation, where Jesus again three times, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Is that not explicit? Is that not explicitly taught? And the traps and the fiddles again. Glennie says, no pastor of Scripture promises the Bible preservation. Well, we've got plenty of them. Glennie again, we do not have a promise in God's Word that He will preserve us. What's His Bible? Where's His Bible been? Glennie again, the amount that has been lost is so minimal that it has no effect on our overall doctrine. If it's so minimal, where is it lost and where is it found? If He has no promise of preservation, how does he know it's minimal? It may be maximal instead of minimal, to coin a word. And no effect on doctrine. We know that 356 places has a doctrine. He's ignorant of that as well. God is, here again, Glennie, God has providentially preserved the text of Scripture through history so that none of its doctrinal content is lost or affected adversely. A falsehood and lie is the same as the ones that he said before, but not preserving the words. Doctrine has been lost by his text, not by ours, but by the critical text of Weston Horton, Ian Allen. He says no doctrine is lost or affected. Of those variants, says Glennie, of the text, none of them affects the overall doctrinal content of Scripture, touches any moral commandment or article of faith, which is not elsewhere. And here's clear elsewhere in Scripture. You mentioned that because they say it's clear elsewhere. This is one of the elsewhere. See, I want it everywhere it's taught, but no overall doctrinal content is lost. Glennie again, the basic substance of Christian doctrine is not placed in jeopardy by a textual problem. It is. 356 times, in fact. God has not miraculously, says Glennie, perfectly preserved his word in any one manuscript or group of manuscripts, or as we said before, in all the manuscripts. He denies that even in all the manuscripts we have his word. And Glennie again, now this is Mark DeHaan, Bible version debate. Scholars can assure us that only a small percentage of the original autographs is in question, none of which jeopardizes a major doctrine. Here again, they have no doctrine, no major doctrine. We've seen major doctrines above. And now notice Psalm 12:67. The words of the Lord are pure words. We've seen this before, as silver, tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them for this generation forever. That's Bible preservation. Verses on it. Psalm 105, verse 8. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Well, if he commanded to a thousand generations, how could he command that which he doesn't preserve? You can't command it if it's gone. See, these are verses that demand Bible preservation of his words. We've seen Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. These are verses on Bible preservation that Glennie and the others from Central Seminary say do not exist. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Let's say the word for in is beth, which is the Hebrew word for in heaven, by heaven, with heaven, all of it possible. Settled by heaven. Settled in heaven. As far as heaven is concerned, it's settled. Psalm 119:111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. It's a forever Bible preservation. Psalm 119:152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast found them forever. It's got a preservation in mind, the Lord does. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning. That one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever. That sounds like Bible preservation, does it not, of the words of Scripture? Not simply the thoughts, message, ideas, and concept. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, and nothing taken from it. That God doeth it, that men should fear before him. God's promises are eternal, and they endure. John 10:35, he called them gods, and the word of God came. The Scripture cannot be broken, cannot be disannulled, and dissolved. The Scripture cannot be broken. That's a preservation verse. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, the Lord Jesus, and by him all things consist. That word consist means also preserved, all things. Not only the elements of the universe and the stars and the moon, the planets, but his words. By him all things hang together, consist, and are preserved. Another translation of that Greek word. The word consist means hold together and preserve. The Scriptures were preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 4:4, the Bible says that he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written as the perfect tense. Past has been given in the past, results in the present, not in the future. It is written. That expression is 63 times in the New Testament. Gegraptai, the Greek language. The perfect tense indicates something that has been written in the past, stands written, and is preserved right to the present. Continue to be preserved right down to the future. He didn't use the aorist tense. It was written. It's the Bible preservation, just from Gigalith, by 63 times, and he showed it to the devil in Matthew 4:4. Matthew 5:17-18, we've seen this before. Notice verse 18. Verily I say, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. These are verses that Glennie says don't mean anything as far as Bible preservation. The word law is a general name for the whole word of God. A jot in the Hebrew language, the smallest letter, a tittle, the smallest distinguishing feature between two letters, or the period, the dot, the kariah, one small vowel. Christ believed in the Bible preservation, his promises to preserve his words, and I believe he kept his promise. We've got to believe him that he did. All right, we've come to the end of that. What's next? Since I sometimes don't get the right one, what is it? Fundamentalist distortions of Bible prejudice. Okay, fundamentalist distortions. You mean they're fundamentalists that distort some things? Okay, let's see if we can come up with that. Fundamentalist distortions of Bible. That's this one here, this little booklet here that we've answered. Bible versions. Seven major fundamentalist schools were involved in this video. I'm answering a video now. It was shown. Here are the seven major fundamentalist schools that sent their 9 representatives to appear on the video. They call themselves, we're the major fundamentalist schools, if they say so themselves. I don't know why they leave out Fairhaven Baptist College, but they do. They're not major. Pensacola and other schools, they're not major. We're the major ones. Fully on the earth. Let the little ones go out and die out. The major school, Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Center Baptist Seminary, number 4 Calvary Baptist Seminary, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, Northland Baptist Bible College, and Clearwater Christian College. Those are the 7 they call major Bible colleges. They're the ones that appeared. There are 9 spokesmen for these colleges on this video. The names of the 9 spokesmen from the 7 major fundamental schools are as follows. Thurman Wisdom from Bob Jones University. Randy Yegley, Bob Jones University. There are two from Bob Jones, by the way. David Dorn from Detroit Baptist. He's on the video. He's the chairman, video chairman. Dr. William Combs from Detroit Baptist. So there are two from Bob Jones, two from Detroit Baptist. Those are the two major ones in the battle there. Dr. Kevin Bauer, the Central Baptist Seminary, now he's the president of that seminary. David Burgross, Calvary Baptist Seminary in Pennsylvania, Landfield, he's there. Larry Oates, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, he's now, I think, the president of it, I think so, or the other man left. Dr. Sam Horn from Northland Baptist Bible College, and Dr. David Robert Delnay from Clearwater Christian College, Clearwater, Florida. Those are the nine spokesmen. Now, the video title, chosen by the either by the Coalition for the Defense of Scripture, or by the nine participants, was Fundamentalism and the Word of God. It was produced in 1998. This was a video. And they have called themselves a Coalition for the Defense of the Scriptures. These are the men that are going to defend the Scripture. Not my Scripture. Their Scriptures. Not mine. The topic and purpose. The topic and purpose, a response to the debate over Bible translations and the preservation of the Word of God. Pensacola Christian College had come out with their three videos, 1, 2, and 3. And they're trying to answer this in some way. Introductory questions. As with all division among Christians, we must ask the following question. Is this a necessary division between light and darkness? In the following panel discussion, we will discuss a number of provocative questions concerning what has come to be known as the King James Only issue. They use the Ruckman smear term against all of us. The discussion participants will seek to answer questions like, is the use of the King James Version now a test of orthodoxy or fundamentals? Here's some notes on the school videos on fundamentals and the Word of God. In recent years, no issue has been more divisive among fundamentalists than the King James Version controversy. Should we trust the church or any ecclesiastical group to tell us which translation to use? Are some King James Only advocates promoting heretical doctrines? Are all these institutions getting together for this video? Why? Doran asked, why is this so important to you as a fundamentalist? That's his question. He's the chairman of this video. This particular forum has been promoted, or prompted rather, because there has occurred presentations that have been circulated around our country to pastors. That's the Pensacola Christian video that circulated to pastors about the history of things. What some are saying, it's now, if you don't hold this position, you're not a fundamentalist. All right, I don't say that. They're not fundamentalists in the area of Bible doctrine and Bible preservation. They're moderate apostate in that doctrine. But they may be fundamentalists in other doctrines. Words of birth of Christ, the deed of Christ, all the other things. Some people are saying to me, I shouldn't even say they're fundamental at all, period. Well, I try to be as kind as I can to them. And so I take fundamentalism out from underneath them as far as the Bible position on the Bible version issue, Bible text, Bible translation, Bible preservation. They have an apostate, heretical position on those doctrines of the Bible. All these so-called fundamentalist schools, but I still call them fundamentalists, they can still be fundamentalists, but not certainly in the doctrine of the Bible. Throwing Wisdom from Bob Jones said, I've heard people again and again say, where's the Bible that I can hold in my hand? That is the exact replica of the originals. Well, I got one right up here. This one here, as far as I'm concerned, it's the Scriptures Annotated Greek New Testament. It's the words that underlie our King James Bible. Then he says, and my response to that is this, where is the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you handle Him? Can you hold Him in your hands? It was Doubting Thomas who said, I must be able to hold in my hands before I believe. So he's saying, don't worry about holding anything in your hands, it's the words of God. Strange indeed, but that's what Larry Oates from Maranatha, president of Maranatha Baptist Bible College. When Dr. Cedron was the president, he invited me 3 times to come to that campus to teach them on the fundamentals of the King James Bible and the text of Receptus, the Masoretic Hebrew. I was in class after class in chapels when he gave it over to his nephew, bye-bye, wait, no longer, and switched from King James text to Receptus. I mean, things can change in one little change of a president of the school, see. But Larry Oates is not the president there. Now, this is his communication to me. Notice that waffling word? It's his word to me. Not his words, but his communication. It carries his authority. when this Bible is attacked by those who would defend this Bible, not for the sake of it being a communication from God, but for the sake of words on a page, we're in trouble. He doesn't like the idea of defending words on a page. Friends, I defend words on a page. Hebrew words, Aramaic words, Greek words. He just thinks it's communication, just a general notion, general idea. These are interesting comments from these gentlemen. I haven't seen them. Sam Horn from Northland Baptist Bible College. He quoted Erasmus and said, it's that mindset that produced the addition of the TR that eventually came from that philosophy and became the basis for what we call the King James Version. Remember, we've talked about this before. We said that Erasmus is not the basis. It's Visa, 5th edition, 1598, 83 years after Erasmus. Here's Randy Yeagler, the Hebrew teacher from BJU. He said, to make allowance for scribal mistakes, he doesn't believe in an errant Hebrew text. From time to time, they would make unintentional mistakes. One or the other of those numbers is correct. It was in error. Now, if we don't make any provision for scribal error in transmission, we have a real problem there. We must have room for these scribal errors in transmission of the text. These men don't believe in the preservation of the Hebrew text. That's what they're taught at Bob Jones and other places. Larry Oates of Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Wisconsin said this, quote, the Textus Receptus is just a series of 18 or so printed editions, whereas the majority text comes from those hand-copied editions. Just a series of 18 or so printed editions. No, my friend, the Textus Receptus comes from all the ages past and the apostolic time to the present. This is a false picture of the Textus Receptus. William Combs of Detroit said, most of those Greek manuscripts, about 80% of all the Greek manuscripts, are those of the Byzantine family. So we look at all 5,000. Textus Receptus is something that goes back only to a few hundred years, but that's only based upon approximately 7 of those Byzantine manuscripts. See this slide we talked about the other day? They say it comes from Erasmus. He had 7. They don't say that he looked at 100, 200, or 300 more to find out what 7 he wanted to use to translate, or to reproduce and to print. But see, that if the Erasmus text begins the Textus Receptus, and it doesn't, it only is based on, they say, 7 manuscripts, if that's all he has. See what I mean? But the Textus Receptus goes back to the apostolic people. All he did was put in print those manuscripts, those words that the traditional text had all the way down through the century. And to say that it's based only on 7, that was the question that the brother asked earlier in the email, you remember? What about the majority text? Is the Textus Receptus just a few of these, you see? The majority have a whole lot of them. Majority text, a whole lot of them, 400 of them, find Solon's footnotes. They say that right in the majority text. And that's not 5,255 at all. Well, let's chase them out. Kevin Bauer, now president there of Central Seminary. These texts, the Textus Receptus kind of texts, are all basically the same. So we're going to give it this name, received text, because the differences were minor. Wait a minute, are they minor? 8,000 minor? See, here's some of these things. Way back in 1997, they're talking about this. 1998. You take all the differences of all of the Greek texts, not just the Textus Receptus, but all of them, that would hardly fill 2 pages in your Bible. This is from an intelligent gentleman. President of a fundamentalist seminary now, Central Seminary. At that time, he wasn't president. He was a teacher. He's a graduate of Dallas, my school. Got his doctor's degree there. And I was in his father's church when they founded the IBFNA, Independent Baptist Fundamental Churches in North America. I met him then, see. We talked and visited. I sat and ate a meal at his table, his father's table. He tells you, man, but hardly filled 2 pages. See, this is what Weston Hort said in their 1/60th, 1/1000th, 1/10,000th. Remember, he said 1/8th, started 1/8th, 1/60th, 1/1000th. That's all the differences we take out. The fellow believes them, see. My question is this: hardly filled more 2 pages of your Bible? John 7:53-8:11, 12 verses. Mark 16:9-20. 12 verses, 24 verses already is about 2 pages of your Bible. How can this man intelligent, he just didn't know any better. If he doesn't know any better, don't talk. Don't speak. Be not many masters, James says, teachers, they shall receive the greater condemnation. It infuriates me. You know, I can say, as the Lord did on the cross, and maybe I shouldn't, I guess I do mean that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's exactly the situation. They know not what they do. But if they know not what they do, don't teach it to others. So they're messed up.
Go ahead. I have a different verse out of Proverbs. Even a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, is esteemed wise.
That's good. And I quote also similar to that proverb from the Proverbs, of the statement by Abraham Lincoln. He said, better to be closed mouth and silent and be thought a fool than to open the mouth and remove all possible doubt. Better keep your mouth closed. You're thought a fool. Anyhow, let me go on. I better teach that or I'll eat up my time. Dave Dorn from Joy Bible, Baptist Seminary. He's a graduate of Jones. He interrupted and said, I think all of us would agree with that at the same time they had very strong confidence in the fact that they had the scriptures. They did not feel like there was some elusive chase to try to restore. Larry Oates again. They felt they were so close to the originals there was no doctrine lost. Now here again, no doctrine. First of all, not many differences, two pages, now no doctrine. And these things keep coming back, don't they? Larry Oates again, president of Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Watertown, Wisconsin. King James only now makes my English Bible and my Greek text the basis of fellowship. Well, now, that is the basis of my fellowship, close fellowship. I can talk to these believers. I can say hello to them. I can greet them. We can talk to them. I'm not cutting them off from personal fellowship, but as far as relational church fellowship, and listening to them and their false versions and everything, it is a basis. It certainly is a good. It's a doctrinal basis. William Combs from Detroit Seminary, the chairman of this video, these differences in the text do not constitute any doctrinal differences between us. The same doctrine can come from the TR, the majority text, or whichever Greek text on the menu. 356 doctrines, different. All the same doctrine. Forgive them, they know not what to do. That's a good verse. I should use that one. Kevin Bowder said this, president of Central Seminary. When I hold the King James Bible in my hand, I hold the Word of God in my hand. No, it's not the words, but the Word, just the general idea. I believe the text receptors is the Word of God. When I hold the text receptors in my hand, I hold the Word of God in my hand. I also believe a New American Standard Bible is the Word of God, and when I hold that book in my hand, I'm holding the Word of God in my hand. And I'm sure the text that underlies that Bible, you say, the Nestle-Aland text is the Word of God is in. But when he says both of the Word of God, he's got a redefined word, am I right? Because there's 8,000 differences between the underlying text. So he redefines it, message, thoughts, ideas, and that's what the Bible preservation people talk about. But these are the seeds of the later writers. Dorn of Detroit Seminary, chairman of this thing, graduate Bob Young, is it true to say that all of our institutions believe that God has preserved his word? All agree. Oh, he's preserved his word. Not in words. See, they, this is 1997, 98, whatever the date of it is. Now they come out with these new books and they just ring the changes on word, not words, word, not words. And the question is how? David Dorn again, must we use the text receptors to be a fundamentalist? Not to be a fundamentalist in other doctrines, but to be a fundamentalist in the Bible, you have to use the text receptors. That's right. If you'd be a Dean Burgett type of fundamentalist in his belief in the scriptures, and we who are Bible believing fundamentalists must use the text receptors in the area of the Bible. Certainly other doctrines you can be a fundamentalist for some other ways, but not in the scriptures and the doctrine, I would not believe. Dave Dorn said, some folks are not content to be satisfied that you folks use the King James. They want you to use the TR underneath the King James. Or else they're accusing you of hypocrisy. Isn't that interesting? I'm not satisfied. I said to you yesterday, the day before, that Baptist University from the chapel used to. Now, what Stephen Jones is doing now, the new president, using the NIV once a week, somebody said, who listened to him, used to use the King James for the pulpit, then in the Greek department, Nestle-Aland, the United Bible Society Greek text, the Westcott Cortex. That is hypocrisy. Some are using hypocrisy, and some are deceiving people. But it's not necessarily hypocrisy. He even makes the possibility of maybe it is, but not necessarily hypocrisy. You can use the Greek New Testament. It's not a majority text. It's, in a sense, technically called eclectic. But you, out of a deference to people, and the place that the King James has had, and I'll use it in quotes, its authority, as a translation, you're not being hypocritical. So even though he doesn't believe on a day in Texas, why don't you just use it because people like it? Well, what on earth are they deceiving the people about? They ought to trash the King James if they don't think the text underneath it is good, and use one of these perverted Bibles. I mean, to be honest about it, so anyhow, is it hypocrisy or is it not? Well, you decide that. Turn me with them. I've done university. Six things God hates. God hates six things. The last of those six things is a person who sows discord among brothers. And so we use the King James partially for that reason. Another reason we use the King James is that we just love it as a Bible. We feel it has power in the English language that I personally feel no other translation has. With reference to the underlying Greek text as well, Dr. Donay mentioned that most people... Now notice this idea here. This, as soon as anybody says how they love the King James Bible, how it's wonderful, beautiful, be careful what's next. I love it too, but I love underneath the Bible, the text underneath it. But whenever these fellows that don't agree with us on the textual matters start talking this way, there's going to be a B-U-T, but on the other hand, so now Donay said, notice this thing. Most Greek students would not be aware if you took the cover off for probably weeks that they were using the other Greek text. We're not really dealing with a lot of differences there. Forgive them and know not what they do. 8,000 differences. Introductory Bible verses, I will worship, Psalm 138:2, I worship for thy holy name, praise thy name, thou sanctify thy word above all my name. God's words are above all of his name. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We've got to be able to answer some of these gentlemen that are on the other side. Jude 1:3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, right, the common salvation is needful for me to write to you, exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Matthew 20:35, we've read this before. My word shall not pass away. My word shall not pass away. Mark 13:31. The second time they used it. Luke 21:33. A third time. My word shall not pass away. I don't know how many times they need to have it. The introduction. 5:18, we used that before. 1 John 1 tells them, no wise pass not till all be fulfilled, till heaven and earth pass. Concluding remarks. Perhaps the most useful way of concluding this analysis would be to sum up the various serious distortions that have been made by these 9 skilled leaders from the 7 major fundamental schools that have formed a coalition for the defense of Scripture. Serious distortion number 1. Doran of Detroit says, it seems to me that some King James only position is trying to argue to ask for an inerrancy of the original is actually a new, or some even saying a heretical position. It's a serious distortion. The beliefs of those who defend the King James Bible to imply that all of us, or even most of us, deny biblical inerrancy in the originals. With the exception of Ted Leitas, the liberals, and a few others, we do not deny inerrancy in the originals. We believe it firmly. But he's wondering if it's not a heretical position that to ask for inerrancy in the originals is heretical. Distortion number 2, Reverend Oates said this: if you look at a 1611 King James, it is marginal notes. That indicates there's one Greek word that we could have read, but we chose another. Here are alternate alternative readings in the Greek. My answer, it's a serious distortion of the marginal notes of the original 1611 to imply that all marginal reading notes in the Bible were alternative readings in the Greek or Hebrew. Only 104 of the 7,404 Old Testament and New Testament marginal notes, 1.4%, refer to alternate readings. The rest were merely other words that could have been used for other comments. So the implication that they're alternative readings in Hebrew and Greek, false. 104, majority of them, none. Verse number 3, Dr. Samuel Horn, Northland Baptist Bible College, said, let me read the quote from Erasmus. It's that mindset, that philosophy, that practice that produced the basic condition of the TR that eventually came from that philosophy and became the basis of what we call the King James Version. Serious distortion, the basis of either Textus Receptus, the King James Bible's New Testament text, the traditional text, of the manuscripts began in apostolic times is the basis of the text for Septus, not the Greek text of Erasmus. Beza's 5th edition, 1598, was the basis of the King James Bible, New Testament, not the Erasmus Greek text, 1516, 82 years earlier. Shares the source number 4, like the Sermon of Wisdom of Bob Jones. Said this is also an illustration for preservation because we do not have God's word here preserved for us. God made a point to see that it's there. Serious distortion. His fellow teacher, Dr. Yingling, had just pointed out numerous scribal errors, mistakes in the Old Testament. What kind of preservation is that? What he means here is merely the message, idea, concept, or thought, but not the actual words that were preserved. Serious distortion number 5. Reverend Larry Oates, president of Maranatha, said the text of Septus really is a kind of a series of 18 or so printed editions. A serious distortion. On the contrary, it represented over 99% of the 5,255 plus manuscripts available as of 1967. These manuscripts have words that go back to the apostolic era rather than being confined to editions since the invention of printing. They're just editions. Someone said this, someone had this, but the text itself, manuscripts, handwritten copies go all the way back to this conclusion. Serious distortion number 6. Dr. Doran of Detroit Baptist Seminary said, some don't automatically give advantage to the older texts as much as they say. We should look at all the manuscripts and make a decision as to which one of these we believe is the best reading. Well, my answer is serious distortion. This is not what they've done by those who favor the revised Greek text. Instead of looking at all the Greek manuscripts, they select mainly one or two, B and Aleph, perhaps 43 others, less than 1%, that agree with these two. In fact, Westcott and Hunt preferred only one manuscript, B of the Vatican. These people studiously avoid over 5,210 other manuscripts, over 99%. This idea that we're looking at all the manuscripts, they look at them, but they disregard them. If you want to call that looking, I guess, but don't consider them and don't believe that they're accurate. Serious distortion number 7. Dr. Combs of Detroit Baptist said, true, that's how most textual scholars look at it today. They don't discount any particular manuscript or group of manuscripts. What a terrible distortion. In fact, the critical text people do discount over 99% over 5,210 of the New Testament Greek manuscripts, suggesting only one or two, or most 43, less than 1%. These people say that they refer to all. They do not do that. Distortion number 8. Dr. Combs said, Zane Hodges and Arthur Farstad issued a text based upon looking at all those Byzantine manuscripts. This is the question that one of the gentlemen asked in the email, you remember. It is a serious distortion. In fact, Hodges and Farstad used von Soden's error-ridden notes, which were based upon only 414 manuscripts of over 5,255 in all. They did not look at all, or even majority of the manuscripts. Now, this is a serious situation. Now, I say the error-ridden notes. Dr. Jack Mormon's analysis, when the KJV departs from the so-called majority text, he goes into the von Soden's notes. He goes into people that criticize von Soden. Even the apostates and unbelievers say, he had errors, all kinds of errors. He didn't do it right, see. And they rely on von Soden, this apostate von Soden, and his notes of what the majority text is, as Bible, as absolutely perfect. But to say that they look at all the facts, absolutely wrong. Do you have any comments or questions before we take a 10-minute break?
Yes, sir. You were just saying about this von Soden. He was working on this majority text. Is that what you're...
Well, the majority texts of Hodges and Farstad rely upon von Soden's notes of what he calls the majority manuscript.
And what was he? And what he manuscripts had, were he pulled?
Well,
how
many? Well, he had 414. That's all he had. See. And Dr. Jack Mormon makes reference to these. And the notes of the so-called majority texts rely only on the 414 that he had. See. And these people try to make us believe that they looked at all 5,255 plus. They didn't. They just looked at a few. No human being has ever looked at all of it. Spread out all over the libraries of the world. The other time. I'll take 10 minutes. We'll see if I can come back. A few emails came in. Wisconsin. I missed what you said about the Bible. I think you said some fundamentalists don't believe some of the things. Can you maybe hit back on what you said and repeat it? I said simply that some people can be fundamentalists in some doctrines, but on the Bible, that doctrine of the Bible, if they don't have hold of the preservation of the words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, or the verses, they're not a fundamentalist on some of these doctrines. That's what I was saying. The doctrine of the Bible, that was basically what it was. Are you talking about the book that came out of Central Seminary called One Bible Only? Yes, that's the book I was talking about, naturally. I don't think Kevin Bowder, Roy Beecham, or is any better than Edward Money, or any of them who have wavered. That's true. I think they're all pretty much the same. Here's a man from Shallon, Wyoming, who's been listening to us. So-called Christian use science to prove the Bible. The Bible should be used to prove science. There's no such thing as a Christian scientist unless he first believes the Bible and proves science by using the Bible. The Bible is the foundation of our lives, not science. That's good. That's what Dean Bergen believed, and that's what we mentioned last time. Here's a man from Bluffton, Indiana. I believe the King James Bible is God's Word preserved for us today. However, I must have been asked by a few how it is that I know that the King James Bible is God's Word and not another translation. That is why I'm excited about the scholarship of Dean Bergen, Edward Hills, and others to explain the history of the traditional text. Yet my adamant stance that the King James Bible perfectly preserved draws another question. Where was the perfectly preserved Bible before the King James? It's my understanding that no single Greek text matched 100% with the King James, knowing that many of the proper textbooks would have been worn out by use or work by the opposition. It's improper to say the King James Bible is a reconstruction of lost text. Well, let's simply say this, that the King James Bible as such, by translation, preserves the underlying Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words with the accurate translation of those words, but the words underlying the King James Bible, those are the preserved words. As far as the Bible before the King James, the other Bible, like the Great Bible, or the Bishop's Bible, or the Geneva Bible, or these other Bibles, Tyndale Bible, they were Bibles that were based on the same Greek text, New Testament text, as the King James Bible. So in a sense, they still had the Bible. They weren't as accurate as the King James. They weren't as exacting as the King James, but they still were based on the right Bible. People would say, well, aren't we the same way in the new versions today? If you could say the Bishop's Bible, these other Bibles were all right before the King James, what about the New American Standard, Revised Standard, the NIV, and so on, other things? The difference is the new versions are not based on the same fundamental Greek text as the King James. The older versions before the King James were based on the same text, they just were imperfect in their translation. The King James Bible was much better. Let's continue. We're talking about distortions from the video with seven schools, nine different representatives. Serious distortion number nine, Dr. Combs of Detroit said the text we have been talking about, text receptor, is something that goes back many hundreds of years. But that's only based upon approximately seven of those Byzantine manuscripts. Oh, man, let me go back here. It's a serious distortion. The text receptors is based on over 99%, over 5,210 of the Greek manuscripts extant, not approximately 7. There again, it goes back to Erasmus, 7, therefore Erasmus, text receptors. Strange views indeed. Serious distortion number 10, Dr. Combs again of Detroit Baptist Seminary, said, so it is rather confusing because many people who argue the text receptor position will sometimes use arguments for the majority text, but they are really two distinct types of texts. Well, that's a serious distortion. These two texts agree in all but about 1,800 places, majority text versus text receptor. For the most part, they are united in their opposition to the Westcott and Hort text and methods. So there are some equalities and similarities, but 1,800 places divided. Dr. Gowan again, Detroit Baptist Seminary. If the majority type text or Byzantine type text is the big circle, the text receptus is a very small representation of it. Listen to that. Serious distortion. Point of fact, the text receptus is based on over 5,210 manuscripts, or 99%. The majority of text differences with the text are based upon only 414 manuscripts, less, that von Soden looked at in partial and faulty fashion. But this is the theory. They have in the majority text the big circle, the text is up a little tiny dot inside the very small. this is a false view that they're espousing here. So here's the source number 12. Dr. Combs of Detroit Seminary said the King James Bible, based upon the TR, actually has standing before God there in the book of Revelation. There's only one Greek manuscript in existence where it has standing before God. Serious distortion? In point of fact, I have listed 13 Greek manuscripts that have this phrase. Dr. Combs, whatever phrase it was, 13, not just one, so he was wrong there. Dr. Combs said some of the men are used to be arguing for the text of Septus. Really, we're not arguing for the text of Septus. They were arguing for the Byzantine text type. What's the answer? Serious distortion. Dean Burgum did defend, for the most part, the received text as over against the revised text of Lachmann, Titchendorf, Gregalis, or Westcott and Hort, as they're shown in the quotations. Now, what he's saying here is that Byzantine text type, see, they're trying to say Byzantine text type is a majority text. Well, the Byzantine text type is a text receptor. I mean, these are identical terms, and they're saying that they're not. Dean Burgon's TR defense obtained from a variety of sources, that is, the text receptors of the traditional text. This text proved to be essentially the same in all. That it requires revision in respect of many of its lesser details is undeniable, but it is at least as certain that it's an excellent text as it stands, and that the use of it will never lead critical students of Scripture seriously astray. As it stands, which is what no one will venture to predicate concerning any single critical edition of the New Testament, which has been published since the days of Griesbach, of the disciples of Griesbach's school. That's the TR defense of Burgum. He says this: the one great fact which especially troubles him and his joint editor, speaking of Horton Westcott, as well it may be, is the traditional Greek text of the New Testament Scripture. Now notice his terminology. Over here we ask about how do you call it. Call this text Erastian or Complutensian, the Complutensian Polyglot. The text of Stevens or of Beza or the Elzevirs, call it the received or traditional text or whatever other name you please. The fact remains that a text has come down to us which is attested by a general consensus of ancient copies, ancient fathers, ancient versions. This at all events is a point on which happily there exists entire conformity of opinion between Dr. Horton and ourselves. Our readers cannot have not yet forgotten his virtual admission that beyond all question the text of Receptors is the dominant Greco-Syrian text of AD 350 to AD 400. So that's his defense of, call it any name you want, say Beza, Elzevir, Received, Stevens, it's a text. But we do insist, speaking of the text receptors, number one, that it is an incomparably better text than that which either Lachmann or Titchendorf or Gregalis has produced, infinitely preferable to the new Greek text of the revisions. Serious distortion number 14, Dr. Sam Horn from Northland Baptist College said, I think sometimes it needs to be observed that Erasmus used the text that he used not necessarily because he thought they were the best text, but because that was available to him. And that's a serious distortion. On the contrary, Erasmus searched the libraries of Europe, finding from 200 to 300 variant readings, and believed firmly that the traditional text readings were the best. With careful decision, he rejected totally the B and Aleph readings with which he was very familiar. Serious distortion number 15. Dr. Combs from Detroit again. So the text receptus is a product of Erasmus in 1560. Can you get that? A product of Erasmus, the Texas receptus. Serious distortion. As the quotation indicates, the text receptor of traditional text goes step by step in unbroken succession, regularly back to the earliest times. That's what it is. It's not begun or product of Erasmus. He put it in print. But he wasn't the product, he didn't originate it. The traditional text, the history of the text, on the contrary, goes step by step, unbroken succession, as we just read. Erasmus followed his few manuscripts because he knew them to be good representatives of the mind of the church, which had been informed under the ceaseless and loving care of medieval transcribers. Erasmus didn't follow them just because the only ones he had, he believed them to be the right ones. In an unbroken succession, It did not start. The traditional text did not start with Erasmus. The text of Erasmus, printed at Basel, agreed in but little variation with the text of the Complutensian editors published in Spain, for which Cardinal Ximenes procured manuscripts at whatever cost he could. No one doubts the coincidence in all essential points of the printed text with the text of the Crucis. That's the traditional text. Here's the source number 16. Larry Oates again, president of Maranatha Baptist Bible College. If you take all the differences of all the Greek texts, not just the text receptus, but all of them, it would hardly fill 2 pages of your Bible. Remember what I mentioned earlier. Serious distortion. 5,604 places, 9,970 Greek words, 8,000 differences now Dr. Jack Mormon has compiled exactly, and the Westcott and Horton Revised text, if put end to end, would amount to 7% of the Greek New Testament. This would fill about 45.9 pages, not 2 pages. Again, distortion indeed. Distortion number 17. Larry Oates said, no. And they thought that they were so close to the original, there was no doctrine lost. It's a serious distortion. Point of fact, between the Westcott and Horton Revised Greek text and the Received text, there are 356 doctrinal passages where the Westcott and Horton text teaches false doctrine or some other falsity of one kind or another. Indeed, there has been doctrine lost by the B&L of text. So here's the source number 18. Dr. Holmes of Detroit. I think the reason that Larry and I can agree, now Larry was supposed to be his majority text. The reason that Larry and I can agree, we may disagree on our view of the text, because these differences in the text do not constitute any doctrinal differences between us. Well, so here's the source. As mentioned before, there are 356 doctrinal passages involved. The differences in the text between the Westcott and Hort text and the text receptus. Point of fact, there are many doctrinal differences in these two texts that would divide these two men. Source number 19. Burgraff from Calvary Baptist Seminary said, we read in the scriptures that God inspired holy men. Be very careful of this heresy. It is a serious distortion. Inspired in the New Testament means God breathed. God did not breathe out holy men. He breathed out only his words. It says in 1 Peter, holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And they were not. God breathed, didn't God breathe out men? In fact, in the original first draft of the Dr. Alberto Gomez's Spanish Bible, he had the thing that most Spanish translations had in 1 Peter 1:20-21. He said the holy men inspirados, inspired. I said, Dr. Gomez, that will not do, that's not right. Well, we argued a little bit, and finally he agreed, guiados, guided by the Spirit of God. Not breathed out, not inspired by it. God doesn't inspire men. The Holy Spirit of God guided them, didn't breathe them out or inspire them. This is a very false distortion. Distortion number 20. Reverend Larry Oates, President of Maranatha, said then he wasn't, but now he is. The argument basically is that unless you have been led to the Lord with the King James Bible, you're not born again of the Spirit. You're born again of Satan and you have a false Bible. So he said, that's some basic argument. Serious distortion. Implications that most of us who defend the King James Bible believe this. It's not true. This is taught by very few fundamentalist leaders. I think maybe Jack Hiles might have taught it. I think several of the others. I think probably Peter Ruckman might teach that. If you're led to the Lord by the King James, you're lost. You're the devil. But we don't believe that at all. It's a serious distortion. Serious distortion number 21. Dr. Sam Horn said, the mentality that unfortunately has infected some of the camp that says that the King James Version is the only inspired version, actually holding it in their hands as re-inspired, have come to the conclusion that God re-inspired the King James in English. Well, seriously, so basically a position of Peter Ruckman, his followers, rejected by most of the others who defend the King James Bible. We do not teach that the King James Bible is inspired. Inspired is honest to us. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable. Those five English words, given by inspiration of God, by the translation, the accurate translation of one Greek word, given by inspiration of God, theanostos, theos, which is God, pneustos, which is from canal, to breathe. Theanostos means God breathed. And God did not breathe out translations, any of them. The only thing he breathed out was the Hebrew, a little Aramaic, and the Greek. And man translated from God's breathed out words that he now has preserved up to the 1611 and today. God used these men of the King James Bible to translate those breathed out Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that he had preserved accurately from that day to this. And that's what the situation is. We don't believe in a God-breathed translation, an inspired King James Bible. We don't teach that or believe that, or a re-inspired King James. We believe it's God-breathed original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. So here's the source number 22. Kevin Bowder, now president of Central. When I hold in my hand the King James Bible, and we've said this before, the Word of God, the text receptive is the Word of God, and the New American Standard is the Word of God, I hold the book in my hand. Obviously, since the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible and the NASB differ in 5,604 places, 8,000 specifics, they cannot both be the Word of God unless Word is redefined as a message, concept, thoughts, or ideas. They cannot both be the words of God because of these 5,064 places of difference. 8,000 specific differences, 5,064 places. This is a clever, deceptive, semantical technique. Here's verse number 23. Dr. Doran of Detroit Baptist said, Do we all believe that God has preserved His Word? Every one of our institutions agree that God has preserved His Word. Now that is a very important source. Again, the institutions do believe God has preserved, or rather, should they do not believe God has preserved His words? We all believe He's preserved His Word, but not His words. They said so clearly, but only His Word. They must mean by word only His message, ideas, thoughts, concepts. Such a statement is defective and unscriptural as a doctrine of Bible preservation. Later on this afternoon, at the very end, we're going to talk about fundamentalist deception on Bible preservation. You'll see what they mean. And also answering another book called Bob Jones University's Errors in Bible Preservation. We've held that up before. We'll take a look at that later this afternoon and then tomorrow morning. You see how they say He's preserved His Word, but not His Word. And this is deceptive indeed. Here's the source number 24. Dr. Doran again, Detroit Baptist Seminary, said you can have points of disagreements as to how God has preserved His Word. I think it's a serious distortion. The Scripture is clear that God preserved His Word by means of preserving the words of the original writings. That's how He preserved His Word. He preserves the words. There should be no disagreements as to how. God promised verbal preservation of His words, not merely His message, thoughts, or ideas, or concepts. What He promises, He fulfills, including this promise, His words. Here's the source number 25. Dr. Thurman Wisdom of Bob Jones. So Dr. Delaney mentioned that the most Greek students would not be aware, or if they took the cover off, probably weeks that they were, for probably weeks that they were using the other Greek text. They're really not dealing with a lot of differences. They've always said that before. 5,604 differences, 8,000 differences, certainly 9,970 Greek words. That's a lot of differences, either added, subtracted, or changed. So these are some of the distortions. Here's distortion number 26. Detroit man, Dr. Doran, said, "We trust that the time that we've spent today discussing this issue has been helpful to you. This is on the video. Let me just say that all of us are glad that we have confidence in the Word of God. We're glad that we're fundamentalists. Confidence in the Word of God." Well, to make the statement about their confidence in the Word of God points to the fact that false view of Bible preservation constitutes a confidence only in the message of God, the thoughts of God, the concepts of God, the ideas of God, but not the words of God. You're redefining Word. This is where the battle lines are drawn, the battle for the Word of the hour, in the Bible, the hour in which we live. Where do you stand, and you and your church fellowship stand on these issues? That's the question we bring, and we'll go to the next one. Do you have comments or questions as we're changing our screen? Yes, sir.
A question. You Do they say, I mean, I don't know if some of this is inference, or they say we don't believe that the words are preserved? I mean, a lot of those statements that you read, is that their position? They believe that God's preserved his message, but not his word? I mean, that's...
Yes, in these early days, in fundamentalist distortions, fundamentalist misinformation, they're not as clear, but you can see when Kevin Bowder holds up the NSV and the King James and their different Greek texts and saying they're both the Word of God and they both represent the Word of God, but they're different foundation. Already they're implying that it's Word, not words. And in some of these other quotations. Now, Dr. Schneider, in his doctoral dissertation in 1980, says we cannot say that we have the words of God, just the message. That was, we quoted that earlier today. They do say this very distinctly and definitely. But later on, these other books that we're going to be answering, God's Word in Our Hands, the Bible preserved for us. This is put out by a lot of Bob Jones graduates. We'll take that up next after this one here. That clearly states we don't have the words, just simply the word. They're very clear. And then the other book by Bob Jones' two staff members, Dr. Samuel Schneider and Ron Tagliapietri, that book also talks about Bible preservation. That they're pretty clear what they say and what they don't say, both of them. All right, let's go on to the genealogy of Westcott and Hort's textual errors. This was a chart that was used by the Metropolitan Christian College video, and it's a very good chart, so I used it. Book Frost Westcott, 1825-1901, Cambridge, England. Patton John Anthony Hort, 1828-1892. He died before Westcott and was born after Westcott. He didn't live as long as Westcott. They influenced Benjamin Warfield, Princeton Seminary, 1887-1921, on the False Greek text. This is the pedigree, this is the heritage, the genealogy. And Warfield, in turn, influenced Machen because he was there at that same school, Princeton Theological Seminary. He influenced A.T. Robertson, Southern Baptist Seminary, 1888-1934. He influenced my president of my school, Dallas Theological Center, Lewis Gray Schaefer, 1924-52. He influenced Brokenshire, who was one of the teachers sent to Bob Jones University, 1943-54. He was in charge of things there and taught the place many things. And that influenced also Westminster Seminary, which is Presbyterian, a founder and professor, that is, the Southern man was founder and professor. Machen, you see down here, over here. Machen was professor of that school, and conservative Baptist, conservative rather Presbyterians and Bible churches are influenced from Westminster, and they also influenced Southern Baptist Convention, many Baptists. That's A.T. Robertson, up in the southern line here, A.T. Robertson down here, and then his Schaefer down here. We're going to see some of these other things. We'll go up and down on this thing. Evangelical Bible churches and seminaries, and independent Baptist seminaries. Marshall Neal of Bob Jones University was influenced by Brokenshire, Charles Brokenshire. And Marshall Neal, professor from 45 to 94, was instrumental for Stuart Custer. Stuart Custer, 1960 and following, with Samuel Schneider and all the others that followed him. And they influenced independent Baptist seminaries, Bob Jones. Central Seminary, Detroit Baptist, Calvary Baptist. These different seminaries were influenced by this. So this is the genealogy, Westcott and Hort, chronological coming down. I think it's a very good chart and graph. I think you have it in your book, do you not? Okay. All right. I put this thing on there, fundamental misinformation, the tiger book. That's the book we're talking about. Couldn't get the tiger's face in there. I guess it's faceless because it is a sort of a different type of thing. It's a tiger because it's a great attack is what it is. Tigers do attack. Back on the scriptures. The answer, from the mind of God to the mind of man. A layman's guide, how we got our Bible. I'm answering that book. Their plea for neutrality. That's agnosticism in the Bible. If you're neutral in the Bible, that's agnosticism. I don't know. A book promoted by Bob Jones University leaders. Why the mind of man? Chronology of events. I call it the mind of man. It's really the mind of God and the mind of man. I call it the mind of man book. That's the Gold Christian College video number 3. Judge University Thurman Wisdom's response. He wrote several pages response. He didn't agree with this, this, and this. Third, 7 school video response. 9 men answered this thing. number four, my distortions of Bible verses book came out. And that's your response to that. That's Core Christian College video number four came out. The Mind of God, the Mind of Man came out. Fundamentalist Misinformation of Bible Versions, my book in answer to that came out. So that's the thing. Now the book launch, July 4th, 1999. Key facts presented in this book launch. I got the tape of that book launch, so I know some of these facts from the tape. This was held in the BJU faculty member's church. Held in his church. The entire meeting was tape recorded. Mrs. Wade, say hello to all the people, the students. She's come to take some pictures of you. That's all right. Just flash away. There's no problem. Now, those all seven copyright holders, plus one, were present at this meeting, this launch. All eight authors signed 460 books. That's what they had at that time. 1,300 more books were sold at the World Conference of Fundamentalism at Bob Jones University. The deception about the publisher, they didn't want to say who it was, but they assumed there was someone over in England. The tie-in with Dr. Ian Paisley, Northern Ireland, they think they also almost implied that Ian Paisley was in favor of this book. Dr. Paisley wouldn't tell his opinion. Here's more key facts presented. Dr. Williams' account of the book's origin, how he said it came to be. The committee, he said the book's origin was in Bob Jones University's, Bob Jones president, Bob Jones III's office. He and Dr. Williams got together, said, we got to do something about this terrible thing of the Bible version controversy. Let's make a book. Let's write a book. So the two of them agreed on this. I talk about it, Bob Jones University. But the thing said that the committee's got to be away from all organizations. They don't want any organization to be a part of this committee that's being conformed to write this book. There's a resolution that charged that no scripture or fact is involved there. And then the committee used the King James Bible, the New American Standard, the International New King James. They asked what the version to use on the committee. They asked the committee. These are all these different Bibles. Dr. Downey left the PCC, Pensacola Christian College, in Dothan, Alabama, and their views of the King James and espoused the critical text view. Greek variants, you say less than a page. Greek variants, no doctrines, in fact. I know, misinformation. First of all, they said, we don't like the spirit of those of us who are King James Bible people, text 7, but we have a proper spirit, they say, when they write their book. Well, they mentioned D.A. Wade and eight others on pages 7 to 8, an lecture speaker. They say it contains a proper spirit. This is from the Mind of Man, page 9. Too often, those who write on this subject of manuscripts and translations have been acrimonious or bitter in their tone. There have been vilification of character, personal attacks, and a generally unchristian spirit. The authors of this work have presented their information objectively and without attacks on the character of their opponents. Oh, yes, you think that's true? Let's take a look at that proper spirit. Dr. Pickering wrote of us. He said we're acrimonious in tone, we're vilification of character, personal attacks are made, unchristian spirit, we're attacks on the character of our opponents. Dr. Mark Minnick, they met in his church. He wrote of us as follows. We're unlearned leaders, unscrupulous leaders, driving an unnecessary wedge, ungracious in our tone, divisive in our tone, a character assassination is what we do, proper spirit. Here's what J.B. Williams wrote of us, the spirit that he had. We're creating unnecessary confusion and division. My friends, the Bible, we better have a division and confusion and the clarification. He said unnecessary confusion and division about it. Doing more damage to the cause of Christ among fundamentals than any of the other controversies. He says we have lack of theological understanding, those of us on this side of the fence. We have a lack of biblical language training. We're not qualified to speak to the issues. Proper spirit. We're disseminators of misinformation. And that's why the title, Fundamentalist Misinformation on Bible Versions. Proper spirit. J.B. Williams wrote this of us. We made Bible versions a divisive issue. We're arrogant and abrasive. We're a parade of misinformers. We're unqualified opponents. Misinformed and misinforming. 23, misinformation and heresy is our proper spirit. Maybe he runs road again. He writes from Acts 20, 17 to 38, which speak of unbelievers. They speak of false teachers, heretics. And he says of us fundamentalist brethren that stands the text for receptors in our King James Bible, he uses words that are specifically directed to apostate heretics in Acts 20, 17 to 38. He says, like they, we are grievous wolves. We're not sparing the flock. We're speaking perverse things. We're twisting things. We're perverting things. We're distorting things. We're people who would deceive and exploit the believers by their heresies. Proper spirit. J.B. Williams wrote this. He's the general editor. He uses now 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. Again, written of apostates and heretics. Speaking of us, we're fundamentalists, standing for the King James Bible, the text receptors. He says of us, people who deceive, exploiting the believers by their heresies, false prophets, false teachers, denying the Lord that bought them, bring on themselves swift destruction, pernicious ways, damnation slumbereth not. Proper spirit? Well, they say we're not proper, but they're proper in everything they say about it. Dr. Minnick wrote of us. Mark Minnick, a darling of Bob Jones University, graduate there, a teacher, a professor, just still teaches there. Regarding Westcott and Horst, some have vilified these men's intentions, dividing the Lord's people. Drum beating is distracting. Drum beating is unscripturally divisive. Now, what about organs? We've seen about their proper spirit, which I hold to be somewhat improper. I never call them unsaved, unbelievers, wolves. They're fundamentalist brethren. They're believers in Christ. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But they're wrong on the issue of the Bible texts, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and wrong in the Bible version. I don't believe they have a proper spirit of Bible preservation. What about organizational plan? They said, now we want to have this book from the mind of God and the mind of man. We want it with no organizational plans of any kind, please. All right? He quotes this about the private meeting. He said, we want a committee in the private meeting of Dr. Bob Jones' office, Bob Jones III. We want a committee that's not affiliated with any kind of organization at all. Completely away from all of it. This is from the tape transcript, July 4th. What follows is a tenfold connection with an organization known as Bob Jones University. And by the way, this tape transcript, if you would write the church, Dr. Mark Minnick's church, Calvary Baptist Church, I think it is, in Bob Jones. And what is that? Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Beaverville, South Carolina. For this tape, it would have disappeared. It's not there. They knew that I used the tape to say some of these things. And so from now on, because I've had people say, well, I'd like a tape. Well, write them and ask them. I'll give you a tape. I'm sure they gave me a tape. I'm sure it's no tape. So I said, if you want the tape, write to me. I'll give you a copy of the tape. But no organization at all. Let's take a look at that. The 10 BJU, Bob Jones University, influence on the mind of man. Here's a summary. The Bob Jones University origin of the mind of man. Bob Jones University selection of copyright holders. They selected the copyright holders of this book, Bob Jones did. Six copyright holders are Bob Jones people. Six endorsers of the book are Bob Jones people. Nine Bob Jones University authors of the mind of man. Three academicians from Bob Jones University. Bob Jones and the publishers, they had a hand in that. Bob Jones University release of the book in the Word Congress of Fundamentalists. Bob Jones and the sale of the book, they sell it in their bookstores. The book's approval by Bob Jones University's president. That's a summary, no organizational ties. Influences and details. Bob Jones University, origin of the mind of man. It was started in the office of the president. Bob Jones selects the copyright holders, six of the copyright holders. Here's Bob Jones' choices of Dr. Williams. He's on the Bob Jones University Board of Trustees. He was until his death. Here's what Dr. Williams chose to be the copyright holders. He chose Randolph Shaler, Bob Jones University graduate. He chose Mark Minnick, Bob Jones University graduate and Bob Jones University Bible faculty teacher at present time. The third man, Reverend John Hutchinson, a BJU graduate and member of the Bob Jones Cooperating Board. Now, these are choices of these six copyright holders by J.B. Williams, who's on the Board of Trustees. Well, here's the choices of Bob Jones III. Remember, there's no organizational influence of any kind in this book. That's what they say. The choices of Bob Jones III, the president, Drew Conley, Bob Jones graduate. And he chose Mark Simmons, who they later dismissed because of improprieties and with some woman situation. We don't know what the nature of it was, but he got divorced from the situation, got off the different boards and off the different churches and so on. But Bob Jones picked him, and then he also picked another one, the choice of the six Bob Jones loyal. He chose one other man who was a, the six chose Paul Downing. He's a Pensacola Christian College graduate and a Bethany Seminary graduate, and these people are Texas Receptors people, but Downing joined this group and switched from the Texas Receptors to the West Cotton Board Tex, so he was selected also by these men. So there are six Bob Jones University loyals, an organization ties. And the details, six endorsers of the book, Rod Bell, Bob Jones graduate, Bob Jones executive committee member, at least he was former before his drinking situation, and he's resigned from all of these other posts. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, let's just pause right here. I'm sorry for Mark Simmons, unfortunate situation with the woman of his church or wherever. And in fact, I called Mark Simmons on the telephone. I said, this is D.A. Waite speaking. I understand you're no longer part of the book and part of the church and everything, and so on and so forth, and what was the situation? And finally, about a minute after I began talking, I introduced myself. I'm D.A. Waite. That's all. Well, I always call myself D.A. Waite. That's my initial, my name. Oh, you're Dr. Waite. I won't talk to you, but to hang up the phone. I said, wait a minute. But one thing you said before I hung up, it wasn't adultery. Smash. I want to know. I was just asking the man about it. Was this true or false? What the scripture says we should go to the people. I'm sorry, whatever it was. Whatever approach it was. Maybe it wasn't adultery, but I'm sorry for that. I'm also sorry for Dr. Rod Bell's situation. But the doctor says in order for his stomach trouble, so take a little wine and make it up. And then he got more wine, and for 5 or 6 years the deacons knew about it. Some of the church members knew it. Finally, the police knew about it. He was arrested. It's this horrible thing. Finally, when it hit the fan, he resigned from this and this and this and this and this. I'm sorry for the man. Now he's in Bible conferences speaking. He's supposed to be restored and so on. The question I have, and it was in the FBF organ, the FBF Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. He was the president of that. He resigned that after this cable light. They have a publication. Dan, you remember the name of that publication? Frontline. Frontline is their publication. They had a whole page of where Rod Bell says, I did this, that, sorry about go for it. But one thing in that publication, and what Rod Bell said is, he never said, I have stopped drinking. I will never begin drinking again, ever again. So I don't know the status of Rod Bell right now about drinking. But as far as I'm concerned, a man who was a former drunk before he became a Christian, I was going back to it. I would not have him on the public platforms preaching the Word of God. I hope he's repented of it. I hope he has. And I'm sorry for it. I don't want to knock him apart, but I'm simply saying one thing is interesting to me, that the Bob Jones people and this book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, were not more careful in picking the men, the brethren, that either wrote the book or endorsed the book. Now, beware, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we understand that all of us are subject to sin. But it's unfortunate, in this book, they picked a couple of them. One that was a writer of it, and one was an endorser of it. Bob Jones Grad, well, let me go on. David Ennis, Bob Jones Grad, one of the endorsers of the book. He said it's a great book. O'Leila, Bob Jones Grad, a great book, endorser. Dr. Petrie, my fellow student there together at Dallas Seminary, Bob Jones graduate, endorser of the book. Bob Taylor, Bob Jones graduate, endorser of the book as well. John Vaughn, he's now the president of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, took Ron Bell's place, endorser of the book. Remember, there's no organizational ties. No organizational ties of any kind. Or detail. Nine Bob Jones authors of the Mind of Man. James B. Williams, he's a Bob Jones Board of Trustees and General Editor. John Hutcherson, Bob Jones graduate, cooperating board. Mark Minnick, Bob Jones graduate, and on the Bob Jones faculty. Randall Shaler, Bob Jones graduate, managing editor. Ernest Pickering, Bob Jones graduate. Drew Connolly, Bob Jones graduate. These are authors. Had something to Mark Simmons, Bob Jones graduate. He's the one that was. In the next edition, his name was gone, but the words were the same. Keith Gephardt, Bob Jones graduate. And John Mincy, Bob Jones graduate. Nine Bob Jones graduates, or teachers, or some other, but no organizational ties. You might be granted, be assured of this, no organizational ties. Now, there are three BJ academicians. These were men that really knew a lot of things, and they read over the book, I guess, and approved of it. David Beal, Bob Jones graduate, on the Bob Jones faculty. He endorsed, he's an academician. That's a tongue twister, academician. Sam Horn, Bob Jones graduate, he was an academician. And Ernest Pickering, my friend from Dallas, an academician. No Bob Jones influence. Here's seven Bob Jones and the publishers. They said it was published in England, but we don't know. The Bob Jones release of the book, they released it. And the Bob Jones and the sale of it, they sold it in the Bob Jones campus at the World Congress of Fundamentalism. The book's approved by the Bob Jones president. Now, that certainly would say something. But here's what Bob Jones did at this World Congress of Fundamentalism. He held up the book. This is from a man who was there at the conference and one of the authors of the book. In an email that was sent to me, he said this, quote, Dr. Bob, that's Bob Jones III, held up the book, The Mind of God and the Mind of Man, and called it, quote, the most significant book for fundamentalism in this decade, nor in this century. The organization, all right, Northern Bible Publisher, wrote the source again on the tape. They said Northern Ireland was the publisher of this book. They say it was Ambassador Embleton International, Greenville, South Carolina, and Belfast, Northern Ireland. Two different sources of Ambassador Emily. Greenville, South Carolina address is too small to print anything. At the time, one of our friends from Greenville went on to that office. It was just a 2x4 office. You couldn't print anything in that, as far as that's concerned. So it's sort of a question as to who really printed the book. The Belfast, Northern Ireland publisher, Mr. Lowry, on September the 1st, 1999, knew nothing about the book that was published before July 1st, 1999. Someone in Northern Ireland, one of my friends, called Mr. Lowry and said, asked him about the book that he published. What book? We didn't publish it. But on the tape, in July, at the July 4th meeting, it was implied that it was published in Northern Ireland by this publisher, Emerald Publisher. Some pertinent questions. What press was the mind printed? I don't know. Was it the Bob Jones University Press? I don't know. What city and state was it? I don't know that either. Was it Greenville, South Carolina? Was it elsewhere? What individuals funded the book? Any connection with Bob Jones? I don't know. Northern Ireland publisher? Some pertinent questions. What organization, if any, funded the book? Said that. Did this organization, if any, have any Bob Jones connection? Why did Mark Minnick, July 4th, talk so much about the Ambassador publications in Belfast, Northern Ireland, implying that the Mind of Man was published by them? What motivated him on this? Dr. E.M. Paisley, did he approve of the book? Dr. Paisley's name was mentioned as having his books, 16 of them, printed by the same Belfast publisher. They tried to tie in Dr. Paisley with the Mind of Man. A friend in Northern Ireland wrote Dr. Paisley twice asking his view of the book. I basically made no reply. Does he sanction the book? Later on, someone got to talk to Dr. Basin and quietly, not publicly, but quietly to this individual, he said he doesn't endorse the book. He doesn't agree with the book. It's publicly, it's not publicly, you know, in good, polite society to disagree publicly with it, but Paisley doesn't endorse it. Right? From the mind of God, only message inspiration. That's the question mark. Subtitle, A Layman's Guide to How We Got a Bible. This is misinformation as to how we got our Bible. It implies that it came only from God's mind to man's mind, rather than God's words to man's words. The very title of it. Doing this sets the stage for both message inspiration and preservation only. Message preservation and message inspiration. Just from the mind of God, the mind of man. Now, what about lack of theological understanding? Here's an individual that is on the Texas Receptus side, the King James Bible side, who had 4 years at Dallas Seminary with high honors, all A's. This particular gentleman was first in his Master of Theology class of 48 to 52. He had 3 more years at Dallas with honors, all A's but one. He got a B, or his PhD degree, 52 to 55. He was taught theology by Dr. Lewis Gray Schaefer, Dr. John Walford, and other leaders of the old Dallas. They were said that there's a lack of theological understanding. Then they say there's lack of biblical language on the part of individuals that stand for the text receptors in the King James Bible. Here's a gentleman that stands for such. As far as Greek is concerned, he had semester hours, 66 semester hours of Greek, both classical Greek at the University of Michigan and Dallas Theological Seminary and the New Testament Greek. In Hebrew, he had a total of 25 semester hours. In Dallas Seminary, a total of biblical language semester hours, 91. Total, 91 biblical language semester hours. Other foreign languages, 27 semester hours altogether, 8 in Latin, 8 in French, 11 in Spanish. Total foreign language semester hours, 118, for especially the Greek and Hebrew. And these who are on the other side of these brethren, they say are not only totally lacking theological training, but lacking biblical language training. I would say the 91 semester hours of biblical language training certainly will be a few hours of training. Then they say they're not qualified to speak on the issues, these gentlemen, from our side. No theological understanding, no biblical language training. And why can't, now let me ask you this, why can't informed pastors or informed lay people be qualified to speak to the issues? Do you require theological training and education? Do you require being a pastor or a theological professor? I believe that this issue is for all believers of all stripes and times. Mothers should teach their children. Fathers should teach their families. Individual lay people should teach other lay people. All believers should know. That's why we have this King James Bible Seminar, number 10. All of us should be aware. It's not simply the elite. Are we going to limit the qualified ones to popes and priests and professors or even pastors? No, everyone should take a part in this. This is a great danger. Now, pastors and laymen are receiving misinformation. Dr. Williams, the general editor, said this. This misinformation in the hands of unsuspecting and often immature pastors and laymen resulted in confusion, in some instances, heresy. Let's stop right here. Let's take a lunch break. Dismissed. We'll see you back at 2 o'clock as sharp as possible. Thank you very much.